We turn one for one last time to Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 25 to 33, bringing to a close the section on Christian marriage. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Dear people of God, having looked at the glorious relationship that all Christians have collectively and individually, namely marriage to the Lord our head, we are excited and equipped to begin to look at marriage in regard to the husband's role. On the one hand, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to the church in the midst of this section is an encouragement to the wife, first of all, because she was told to be submissive to her husband. And looking at human nature, and even as Christians, as they struggle to be transformed, I mean, that can be a discouraging sight, right? I'm submitting myself to somebody that's imperfect. I'm submitting myself to somebody that, if I look down in history, generally, that there has been abuse. And so the wives are encouraged by taking the eyes off the man and focusing them on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom their husbands are to imitate, in whose heart God has promised to do a good work such that now we reflect and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is assuring the wives that he knows the struggle and he's working on it. He's going to address it so that we ought not to be discouraged and to give up and say, oh boy, I don't know, that's taking too much of a risk. God assures us that this is what he has planned for us, that he has good for us in mind. And this is what he's working towards, is that we might be loved and cherished just as the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. And of course, at the same time, it is an encouragement to the husbands. Those that might look at this first part and say, oh boy, I'm in charge, I'm the boss, I'm the king of the castle. It's a warning. It is a warning that though we have been given the leadership role, that leadership must be in line with the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church is the high calling that we have as Christian husbands to love our wives. So marriage then ought to be looked upon in optimistic terms. We ought not to look at marriage as it is in the world. We ought not to simply look at marriage as it is generally in churches. We're to look at marriage as it is portrayed to us in the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. That's what God has in store for us. So we mustn't let the image of marriage polluted and dragged in the mud and abused at every hand be the norm. That's not what the Bible is holding up for us. The Bible is holding up for us a relationship that is full of comfort and hope and blessing. And so by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to have an optimistic view of marriage, both as husbands and as wives, so that we give ourselves to it rather than looking for a way out. Lastly, marriage, the root cause of the problems we have to understand is selfishness. We think only of ourselves. We dress it up, of course, in all kinds of excuses, but at the core of all the problem is that we're just thinking about ourselves. And so the wife thinks about herself, and the husband thinks about himself. And there you have it. The battle is on. Battle of rights. Battle of time. Battle of money. That is the real war. It's in each and every one of us. Not just men. Not just women. It's in each and every one of us. And so we have to begin to rethink or to come into line with the way that the Bible describes marriage. Our wives are not simply our partners. They are our body. They're not part of our body. They are our body. You know, I read a sentence as I was preparing, and I had to go back and read it again. What did he say? And then even this morning, I was looking over and I read the same thing. And I said, what did it write? Did I make a mistake? But no. It's this sentence. We are to love our wives not as we love our bodies, but rather we are to love our wives as our bodies. See the subtle distinction there? Husbands are to love their wives not simply to the level as they love their bodies, their own bodies. No, we're to love our wives as our bodies, because that's what they are. We are one flesh as husbands and wives. So we're not to make that distinction. So we're not to say, okay, I'm going to love my wife even as I love my body. No, no, no. That's still distinguishing the two. No, I'm going to love my wife as my body, because that's what she is. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so these verses then help us. And of course, we've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, the example that he is to us. And so we want to be a little more practical as we look at the husband's role. So first of all, these verses teach us that the husband is to be the wife's leader. But when we look at that, the world, of course, scoffs. I mean, you just say that, or you say the husband is the head of the home, and that's it. They stop listening. I mean, already you're way off the mark. Already you don't know what you're talking about. Already that's unacceptable. But part of the problem in that approach is they have no understanding about what leadership means. They speak about leadership and headship in the way that they exercise those things, which is in an abusive way. They want to be bosses or head so that they can shout out orders to other people. They want to be bosses so that they can sit in an office and not dirty their hands and not do anything in that sense. And others do it. It's demeaning work, and they don't want to be involved in that. That's why we talk about white-collar work. So we don't want to be involved in those things. And so that's the way they see it. They see abuse of power everywhere, whether it's in the government or whether it's other levels of authority, and they rebel against it. that we ought not to allow them to define terms. We have to define terms in the context of the Scriptures. So what does it mean in terms of the Scriptures? Well, the Bible's description of leaders is that of servants. I mean, that seems to be a contradiction in terms. I'm the boss. Why are you talking to me as a worker? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, made that very clear in Matthew 20, where the disciples had this worldly idea of leadership. Many times they would argue amongst themselves as Jesus was right there, maybe, I don't know, a few feet or 6 feet ahead of them walking, and they were arguing, what? Who was the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest? I mean, that's just the way the world is. And they start young, even in kindergarten. Did I get a higher grade than the other one? I mean, not how well did I do, but did I beat the next guy? Right? That's all we're interested in, being number one. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught them that we are not to be like others, lording it over those that are under us, those over whom we have authority. We ought not to abuse that position that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ, of him it is said, he said about himself, I did not come to be served. He is the Lord of life. He's a creator. But I did not come to be served. Well, then what? But rather to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and yet he came to help us, to give his life a ransom for many. In fact, he put it in such graphical terms, in terms of John 13, where the disciples, none of them would lower themselves to the point of washing one another's feet. I mean, not only, remember the Simon, the Pharisee, right, didn't give that courtesy to the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the woman, of course, didn't stop crying and wiping his feet from the moment he entered that Pharisee's house. So the disciples were acting just like the Pharisee. No way am I going to wash their feet. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, took a towel and a basin of water and he washed his disciples' feet. I mean, what wife doesn't want a husband that is willing and eager to serve his wife in that capacity? If that was a definition of leadership, many people wouldn't want to be leaders, would they? They say, no, after you. You be the leader. But that's what God gives to us as men. So before we, look at ourselves and think, oh, I'm the boss, everyone's below me, take a look at what leadership means in the Scriptures. You have to be a biblical leader. And so that means you have to be willing to serve your wife. You have to be willing in this way, to wash her feet, to be ready and willing to serve her best interests without being cajoled to do it. That's your responsibility. God holds you accountable for that. He's put your wife under your authority for that purpose, that you may take care of her. David was the shepherd of sheep. Even as a young age, he was to take care of his sheep. He didn't look at them as financial gain. He didn't say, well, this is my job, I'm going to earn money. He defended the sheep, even by putting his life on the line. I mean, nowadays, nobody would say that, right? You take care of somebody's sheep, and a lion comes, you run away. Nobody would say anything, would they? No one would. Quite right, he should have run away. But that's not the biblical model. No, we're to stand there and defend those that are under our care. That's the love and the care that God has provided for our wives through the husbands. So the husband must be self-consciously aware of that. And he must, as it says, leave his father and mother, the authority that he was under, the allegiance that he had in order to have that allegiance to his wife. Sarah called Abraham Lord because she understood that Abraham loved the Lord Jesus Christ and he loved her. And there was no apprehension on her part to call him Lord. And Peter says, Christian wives do well to follow her example. But you can't follow that example unless you understand what the Bible is bringing to you and the way that it cares for you. If we listen to the world, we're going to always be in fear. But not only is he a servant, but he is a shepherd. Jesus' leadership, as I said, is wonderfully characterized by Psalm 23. So how does that work out in practice in terms of shepherding and showing leadership? Well, first of all, there is that association. There's that fellowship that we have, even as the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples. He didn't give them a set of rules and then say, go to it and I'll be here in the headquarters. He was with his disciples day after day after day after day after day. They had close connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the husbands have to understand that. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, remember when he was leaving, said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So therefore, husbands have to understand, by being leaders, they are called to constant companionship with their wife. Now, it doesn't mean we don't go to work, you understand. But it does mean, as Peter says to the Christian husbands, dwell with your wives. I mean, by that he doesn't mean live in the same house. I mean, that's obvious. But he's saying live in constant fellowship and communion with your wife. We can't have it, as I said, like the world. The bosses are in this office, the workers are down on the shop floor. And there's a gulf between them. And these people don't go down there, and these people dare not go up there. Right? There's a chasm between. That's not the relationship that we have. We need to be as constantly with our wives, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples. There was no shame. There was no distancing himself from them. He loved to be with them. And they loved to be with him. But good leadership also means instructing the wife. Now again, the world pulls their hair out, right? Why do they need instructing? Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But if they do, then he's willing to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples. He taught them patiently, day after day after day. As I said, there's not once that they argued who was the greatest. Many times that happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, I told you that last week. Why are you still doing it? No, he was so patient, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. So patient, so that they might learn. So as husbands, we ought not to look at our wives and say, oh, you have to develop and find these things out. If we can help, we ought to help. We ought to be patient with that. Not all wives can cook wonderfully. Not all wives are wonderful housekeepers. There are shortcomings in people, but we ought not to be down on them and say they have to change overnight. We have to help them, not in a critical way, but in a constructive and helpful way. That's what we're there for. We're also to be delegating. You know, one of the amazing things about the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. I mean, what was the most important thing? What was the central core of his mission into this world if it wasn't to save souls? To save souls. You'd think that that would be something that he keeps to himself. You know, sometimes you take your children out to do things, right? And you want to show them, But there are certain things you don't let them do, right? And they kind of look at that, why can't I do that? But we don't trust them with it, right? Chainsaws, for example. Sometimes the wives don't trust you either with them, but the Lord Jesus Christ, when it came to the most central, the most important aspect of his mission, what did he do? He sent out his disciples. These same ones that were so slow to learn, he sent them out two by two to preach the gospel. And then he sent them out at the end of his ministry, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Lord, this is so important a task. You can't leave it to us, can you? Send the angels. But that's exactly what he did to each and every one of us. He didn't say, you have to graduate in the church and get to a certain level, and only then are we going to allow you to go out into the public and preach the gospel. Every single one of us, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the point is this: if the Lord Jesus Christ trusts us, imperfect as we are, with the most important task that there is, then I ask you, husband, what is it about a particular task that you think that is so important that wives can't be trusted with? If we entrust our children to our wives to raise them up, what else is there in your relationship that you're going to hold so close to yourself that your wives can't have any participation in it? Doesn't make sense. The Lord didn't have anything. What do you have? Money? Money? We can handle money, but they can't. I mean, that might be the case, right? But then we have to do something about it. We have to help them, so that they can handle it, that they can understand it. But we certainly don't want to say, no, you can never touch this. No, we need to delegate. And that, of course, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is very important. We can't accumulate power. That really is a symptom of a lack of trust in the work of God in believers. It's a lack of trust. And when ministers or anybody else seems to micromanage your life, it's a lack of trust. They don't acknowledge that people have the Holy Spirit. It's only them that can determine what ought to be done. It's absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness. But in the Christian marriage, the husband has to delegate responsibility, to use the talents that God has given to that relationship through the woman. That's what a definition of a good manager is, isn't it? To be able to utilize to the maximum all the talents that are in this pool of people over you, over which you have authority. And that is the case in the marriage. And the leader also needs to share and consult with their wives. We're to share our life. Now, I understand that in some, jobs you can't, spill everything that you have. I mean, if you work for the, CIA, you can't come home and tell her everything. Or even as ministers, right? You can't go home and tell everything about counseling that you're doing with other people. That's a no-no, right? We ought not to do that. But other than that, our lives ought to be held in common. There's one life that we have and that we share with. And so we need to speak with one another, even as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples about things that were heavy on his heart. He took them to pray in Gethsemane. He told them certain things because they were his, he said, friends. But also needs to be a security guard. Included in the shepherd's role, as I pointed out already in Psalm 23, there's a protection aspect to it. To be faithful and godly leaders, we must not abuse our wives in any way. I mean, that's in the news lately, unfortunately. But physically or verbally or mentally, we're not to abuse our wives in any way, shape, or form. They are our body. Who in their right mind would damage their own bodies? But even asking the question, unfortunately, there are some that do. But we're certainly not to do it to our wives. Absolutely not. We must not neglect our wives either. So negatively, we're not to harm them. But positively, we're to do everything to enhance their life. So husbands, you have a responsibility to look at your wife and say, is she healthy? I mean, is she taking care of herself? Does she take time to relax? Or is she just going all day, especially when they have children? Does she have time to rest? Does she have time to go out? Does she have time to interact with other believers in the church? Or is she tied to the home? All those questions you have to ask. It's your responsibility. You cannot, as a husband, go to Bible studies and everything else like that and saying you're doing your part, and then your wife never gets to do that because you never think about it. You have to think about it. Just as you do with your children as well. And we're to help them in that. So if in any of those areas they are not progressing as they should, then we ought to, in love, be there to help them with it. There are certain things that are difficult for us to overcome. We all have different weaknesses. But where there are weaknesses, we ought not to exploit it and hold it over the spouse's head. We need to help in lovingly and patiently, need to help in all that they need, both physically and spiritually. The responsibility rests on you. Yes, she has a responsibility as an individual herself, but God has given you responsibility over her. So we need to protect them. We need to cause them to grow. And God certainly is angry when one of his children is harmed in any way. Right? Matthew 18 speaks about that. Even if one of these least of my children, somebody leads them astray, it would be better for them to put a millstone around their necks and be thrown into the sea. That's how angry God gets. Do you understand? Your Christian wives are loved by God. And when you abuse them, when you say nasty things, when you don't care about them, God is angry with you. God is angry with you. In the same way that you would be angry if somebody abused your children, you would be very angry. Doesn't matter if they've been naughty before or not, right? And you're getting along. It doesn't matter. That all of that goes out the window. They touch your children, they've got to be facing you. Well, that's what God does about his children that are your wife. You better treat them as the apple of your eye. Because that's what they are to their father in heaven. But also, he has to be the wife's lover. He has to value his life. You know, we have certain things that we regard as precious as husbands, whatever it might be. It might be a car, might be money, might whatever it is, that you regard as very important. And so we guard that jealously. Well, that's the way that you have to love your wife. Something that is precious. Something that you don't expose to damage from anyone else. That we value them highly. That's what Proverbs tell us. That a virtuous wife is far more precious than rubies. So we have to reflect that. We have to show that so that the world understands. I mean, the world knows if you love your car because you're always there cleaning it and polishing it and taking care of it. And when they go drive by your house, it looks so wonderfully clean all the time. They can see it. Well, the world can tell whether you value your wife by the way that you take care of her. by the way that you speak about her. And so the Bible tells us, so often does it, love your wife. I mean, in these few verses, how many times does it say, husband, love your wife, husband, love your wife, husband, love your wife? Why? Because there's such a tendency not to, a tendency to abuse one another. And so the wife needs to know, in a very practical way, the wives need to know that they are most precious in your sight. However you can communicate that. And I would say that it's in your actions. Words are cheap, even though the world is satisfied with words. Words are cheap. It's actions. How you love them day after day after day. You have to value the wife, as I said, as your own body. That's the level with which you have to love your wives. You have to, every aspect of them has to be the highest of concern to you. So as I said, we take care of our bodies. We exercise them, we feed them, we dress them, we wash them. That's the meticulous care. Anything little, any little thing that's wrong with the body, oh yeah, my finger hurts, my finger hurts. And we don't say, what a wuss, right? Just a little, you know, a little hurt. Get on with it, right? We don't say that. We tend to, oh, we want a plaster, we want to put it back. Oh, my back aches, whatever. Right? That's the attention to with which we take care of our body. Well, that's the way we all need to take care of our wives. That's the attention that we need to give to them as well. So it's a full-time job. And it's a job that requires effort day by day. But we need to love our wives and value them, even at the expense of ourselves. See, the world is content if we simply say equality. I mean, that's what they're all after, right? Equality. So it's 50-50. As long as a husband does the same thing he does for himself to the wife, then that's a good night. The world thinks, oh, that's great, that's great, that's great. But you know, that pales into insignificance with the level of love that the Bible guarantees and calls for in regard to the wife. Because the Lord Jesus Christ and the church were not 50-50 contributors to that relationship, were they? The Lord Jesus Christ gave everything, and we gave nothing. He gave everything, and we gave nothing. That's the way the husbands are called to love their wives. Christ loved the church that he gave his own life for her well-being. So wives, don't be content with the trinkets that the world offers you, the feminist movement offers you. It's far beneath what God has in store for you. And husbands, don't love your wives simply on the level that will satisfy the world. And think, boy, I must be good. Everyone thinks I'm so good. Everyone thinks I'm hitting the mark. No, no, no. You have to live by the mark that the Bible sets for you. You have to be willing to lay down your life for your wife. Now, people of God, what wife is going to have qualms about submitting to a leader like that? What wife has concerns about submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ? And we don't say that about him, do we? We don't say, oh no, I'm not going to be submissive. That's becoming a slave. Oh no, no, that's too beneath me. I can't possibly have that. In fact, our catechism glories in that. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Isn't it? Men and women, we say that together. My only comfort in life and in death is what? That I don't belong to myself. That I am his. I'm a bond servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And glad to be so. Glad to be so. Because the way that he looks after his slaves is better than anyone is looked after in this world. It's much far better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, because we are so cherished and loved and cared for, than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. But who is up for these things? It's all very well speaking about all the things that I've said, right? But the question comes back, where are these people? Show me where these men are and I'll marry one. And so the devil taunts. He says, oh, is this a pie in the sky? When it gets down to the to life on the ground, it isn't that way. You don't find them there. But that's where the devil hides from us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paints us in a different mode. He doesn't want us to be seen as what God is working to make us, but he wants to see us simply as sinners, just as abusive as anybody else in this world. So how are we ever going to get there? Well, because we have to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be Christian husbands. True Christians, because in them we are guaranteed, not by them, we're guaranteed from the Word of God itself, that God has begun a good work in your husband. And he will complete that work. It's not finished yet. There's imperfections there in that husband, in his role as a husband, that God is assuring you, I am working in him. And I will make him the way that he is supposed to. So the Christian marriage is going to grow, is going to flourish, is going to deepen, is going to become more and more beautiful. But it takes time. But the end is not in doubt. It's not in doubt. And that's why we stress so often as we do. Don't marry unbelievers, because there is no hope. There is no work begun in there. They may down the road, but you have no assurance of it. Why take the risk? You're not to take the risk. We're only to marry believers. It's a struggle even with them. But it's absolute loss if you marry unbelievers. And that's why I say, when you marry, you better be absolutely certain. More certain than the church itself about that individual person. Because if the church makes mistakes, we can deal with that down the road. We can excommunicate that person. Work with them, of course, first, but we can excommunicate them. But you can't do that. You're committed for life. And even if they do show themselves to be unbelievers, the Bible says to you, you need to continue in that marriage and be a witness. And that's a good thing that we ought to do that, but it's not easy. Not easy. But don't be discouraged. As long as your husband is a Christian and sincere and he seeks to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, be patient. Encourage him. As the husband ought to encourage his wife as well. We are being transformed. You know, in the physical realm, we start great and then we try to stay great, and then it kind of slips a little bit. But age is going to catch up with us. We're not the same people that we were when we married. Our outer bodies are wasting away. But the greater thing is that our inward man is being renewed every day. Try and see that and not just focus on the outward thing. And work for Christian marriages. You may say, well, we're both Christians. That may be true, and that's wonderful. But unless you are operating in a Christian marriage, it's useless. Having two Christians live in a marriage defined by the world is absolute failure. Just to have two Christians isn't going to make it. You have to live according to the way that God has instituted marriage. So it has to be a Christian marriage, as we outlined when we first looked at the blueprint of marriage. And finally, it is by God's grace. that we have the confidence to continue, even though the devil highlights all the negativity, all the imperfections. That's why he keeps bringing up to us. And he keeps saying, yeah, it's hopeless. It's not going to work. I know you have to stay in the marriage and you know, put up with it, but it's never going to get any better. This is just a burden that you have to bear to the rest of your life. No. We don't just stay in marriages just for the sake of it. We need to enjoy marriage by the grace of God as we look to him, as we submit to him and his word, as we learn more and more about what God wants us to be, and we see the shortcomings, we pray, we earnestly pray that God will give us the grace that we need so that in our marriages, the glorious love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church may be manifest and that others may be won over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for blessing us so abundantly. And our Father, like so many things in this life, we don't utilize all that you intend for us. Just like our brains, they tell us, we use a very small amount of the potential. And sad to say, at times, that's the way it is with our relationships. That marriage, Christian marriage, is such an institution that is full of blessing. And yet at times we utilize and experience so little. And so, Father, we pray that rather than giving up, that we may go with all of our strength to be obedient to your word, to act in the way that you call us to, in the roles that you assign, so that we might really experience the blessings of marriage that you intended. And in so doing, be wonderful examples and witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the marriages of this, of our congregation, make them stronger and more beautiful. And also, our Father, those that are young, youth, that you would bless them to know what Christian marriage is, so that they may indeed enter with knowledge and enter them with other Christians. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless and strengthen us as we seek to be obedient in this area, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.